This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Man, guys, I want to start today by reading you just a short passage from Tim Keller's The Reason for God. And Keller starts chapter 3 this way, and he's quoting a non-believer. Here's what this non-believer says. Quote, "Christians believe that they have the absolute truth that everyone else has to believe, or else," said Keith, a young artist living in Brooklyn. "That attitude endangers everyone's freedom." "Yes," agreed Chloe, another young artist. "A one-truth-fits-all approach is just too confining. The Christians I know don't seem to have the freedom to think for themselves. I believe each individual must determine truth for himself or herself." And then Keller goes on, "Is a belief in absolute truth the enemy of freedom? For most people I've met in New York City, they believe that it is. Christianity names some beliefs heresy, some practices immoral. It bars from its community those who transgress its doctrinal and moral boundaries. This seems to contemporary observers to endanger freedom because it divides rather than unites our population. It appears to be culturally narrow and failing to realize that various cultures have different perspectives on reality. And finally, it seems to enslave its members, determining what they must believe and practice. M. Scott Peck told a counseling woman named Charlene who said of Christianity, 'There's no room for me in there. That would be my death. I don't want to live for God. I will not. I want to live for my own sake.' Charlene believed Christianity would stifle her creativity and her growth." Now, guys, I think what's interesting about Keller's perspective is he's right on that that's where our culture is today. True freedom, according to a growing number in our culture, is the freedom to create your own meaning, your own purpose, and your own morality. It's just this idea that, hey, it's my life. I can do whatever I want. I can make the truth that I want to make. I want to be able to forge whatever freedom that I can to do whatever I want to. And I don't want the constraints of Christianity. I don't want the limitations of Christianity. But Keller goes on to make the point that freedom isn't the absence of limitations or constraints, but it's finding the right ones that fit our nature and that essentially liberate us. In other words, disciplines and constraints liberate us only when they fit the reality of our true natures. A fish, for example, because it absorbs oxygen from water than air, it's only free in the environment of water. It's not free in the environment of land, okay? Keep it in the environment of water and it has all the freedom that it needs. Well, Keller's point, and I think Scripture's point, is this, that the environment that liberates human beings, if we confine ourselves to it, is the love of God. That is, that's the environment that brings true freedom. And it begins in Deuteronomy 6. It tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength. And when we do that, when we love the Lord our God that way, certainly we'll make choices that will restrict our freedom. But they will liberate us too, because they'll produce greater scope and power in our lives, deeper joy, deeper fulfillment. And if you think about it, all human relationships restrict our freedom. But at the end, they bring potential for far greater joy. Guys, you will lose some independence when you love someone, because that person will begin to have a say in your life. You know, here it is in wintertime. You go out to your car. It's covered with snow and ice. And your wife says, you should scrape the whole car for visibility. But you know that if you just scrape one square foot, that'll be enough. You know that in your heart. But what do? You choose to not do that, but to do what would be best for your wife. Because all I'm saying is, of course, yes, you choose to serve your wife, your husband. You choose to think unselfishly about that friend. Love relationships, they do restrict us. But what do you get as a result of that? Greater freedom in a way, because your life is richer and fuller. So back to Keller's point, freedom is not the absence of limitations and constraints. It's finding the right ones that really, truly liberate us. And believers are called on to choose love for God as the great liberator. We're called to choose on love for God and resist our culture's view of freedom. My observation today is that many Christians, especially younger believers, are being sucked into the moral fallacy that it doesn't really matter what you do. Come on, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Surely God understands that I need a little freedom in my life. But if we do that, if we drift with the rest of culture, it means inevitably we drift from God, because our behavior begins to dictate our love rather than our love dictating our behavior. It goes the other direction. Now, this has been a rather long introduction today, because in the second chapter of Malachi, God observes that people have wandered away from love for Him and the restrictions, the limits of love. They've forgotten about the limitations of love, the limitations that Keller talks about, that the Bible talks about. They've forgotten the choices that God says, no, when you love me, this is how you express love for me. Now, what we're going to talk about today are three limits that we can see in the book of Malachi. Limits that express love for God and ultimately bring the greatest freedom that we could ever experience. And the first limit is just simply so foundational to all of the Christian life, and is simply the limit to honor God. That we seek first, always, we set our hearts to honor God. And you find that in the very first verse of chapter 2. Let's read it together. It says this: if you do not listen, if you do not set your hearts to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Wow. What he's saying, the first limit that he's asking of these people, he's saying, I want you to set your hearts to honor me. It's the most crucial choice that we make as a believer. And here in Malachi, God is saying, he's just laying on the line to his kids here. He's saying, you have a choice. I've already told you that if you set your heart to honor me, there's a whole boatload of blessing coming. But if you choose not to do that, there is going to be trouble. So let's define this idea of setting our hearts to honor God. The first thing you should know is the Hebrew word for heart is the richest biblical term that we have for the totality of a person's inner nature. It encompasses mind, will, emotions. So the heart is essentially your inner person, the real inner you, the whole shooting match. The word set, of course, means to fix or establish a direction. I'm not a sailor, but I know something about sailing. If you're going to go in a certain direction, you've got to set your sails to move in that direction. You can have the fastest sailboat in the world, and if you don't set your sails to move in the right direction, you'll move very fast in the wrong direction. You can set the sails of your heart as well. You can set the direction of your mind, will, emotions. That direction is very specific here. It says, I do want you to set your heart. I do want you to set your direction in life. And the direction is simply to honor my name. And whenever God talks about his name, that's saying, it's me. I want you to honor me. Now, the Hebrew word for honor is translated glory about half the time in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So it's translated that way because the literal meaning for honor or glory here is, it's just, the literal meaning is just weighty, to be heavy, okay? It's talking about gravitas, gravity, someone who's, because of their weight, heavy. They are impressive. They are worthy of respect. And that image of weight is sometimes translated glory because it implies an inherent majesty, awesomeness, greatness. And so what's happening here, you can put both of those meanings in here, because when God, what the scripture says, that when you honor God's name, then glory goes to God's name. The things that you do out of respect for God end up bringing majesty to his name, reflecting majesty to him. And in fact, that's found really in Matthew 5 when Jesus, you remember, said, hey, listen, your good works, when people see your good works, they're going to give glory to your God, your Father in heaven. So here you are honoring God, and when people see that, glory goes to God, that people see his greatness. Now, by the way, you know, nobody has to be there for glory to go to God when you honor God. When you set your heart to honor God and please him in what you say and do and whatever, his name is glorified. So guys, the definition that I have put to honoring or setting my heart to honor God's name, I have it in your outline there, is just to set my will to wholeheartedly please him, setting him above all other desires or loves, and as a result, bring glory to his name. That's what it means to set my heart to honor him. Guys, you know, for Christians, this is such a great question to ask ourselves. Is what I'm doing right now going to bring glory to God's name? Is how I'm treating my wife, is that honoring God's name? Is the decision that I'm making, is that decision going to honor him? Is it going to bring glory? Is it going to reflect glory to God's name? It's just so central to the Christian life. How am I honoring God right now in my workplace or in my family? How will this attitude really bring glory to God? Over and over again, we can bring ourselves back to that question. Now, if you're a spiritual seeker here today and you have not bowed the knee to Jesus, you might be saying, man, this is a pretty high expectation to honor God and to please him and to bring glory to him. This love relationship only seems to be going one way. I mean, all the restrictions are on me. Well, remember, it is true that all love relationships bring restrictions in our life, but I think what you mean, what's bothering you maybe, is that it doesn't seem to go both ways, that it's our freedom that has to be restricted here. Well, what about God? Well, guys, interestingly, unlike other religions, the God of the Bible does restrict himself in love. And let me read you one more short paragraph as Keller concludes his argument. Here's what he says. Surely, a relationship with God, surely it would have to be one way, God's way. God, the divine being, has the power. I must adjust to God. There is no way that God could adjust and serve me. Well, while this may be true in other forms of religion and belief in God, it's not true in Christianity. In the most radical way, God has adjusted to us in his incarnation and atonement. In Jesus Christ, he became a limited human being, vulnerable to suffering and death. On the cross, he submitted to our condition as sinners and died in our place to forgive us. In the most profound of ways, God has said to us in Christ, I will adjust to you. I will change for you. I'll serve you, though it means a sacrifice for me. If he has done this for us, we can and should do the same for God. St. Paul writes this, the love of God constrains us. And see that word constrains? The love of God limits us. It motivates us to restrict our choices in a way that honor him and that love that loves him. So guys, what God is saying, we set the spiritual direction of our lives to honor him, and it's directly opposed to what the culture is saying. The culture would say, no, you can seek all kinds of things. Seek wealth, pleasure, power. It doesn't matter. Sure, let God play a little part in your life. I mean, a little religion will never hurt you, probably. But what they're really saying is keep freedom for yourself. Keep the keys to your heart. Do it. God is saying, no, put me first. I want to have first place. I want you to be thinking first, how will this honor me? But guys, it's our choice. The theme of honoring God, by the way, is found all the way through the Bible. You know what the interesting thing about God sometimes? He'll tell us stuff over and over again, but he'll tell us in different ways. Have you noticed that in the scripture? It's the same concept. He's telling us in different ways so that we get it in a little different way. And I've picked out two or three scriptures here today that says, look how this works through all the scriptures. One, in one place in 1 Samuel, remember that David told his son, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. In other words, direct your will, direct your mind, direct your emotions to seek God, to please God. So again, he's just saying, wow, you want to stop culture's drift? Solomon, you want to make sure that you don't drift away? And by the way, as he did later, didn't he? You want to make sure that you're going to be moving in my direction? Set your heart. Don't just be passive about it. And that's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. So our aim is to please him always. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died for them. You see that mutual restriction again? Jesus came, voluntarily limited his life to die for us. Since he has, we have a love relationship. Let's please him. Again, it's saying the same thing. Set your heart. And in fact, Paul, you remember, told the Philippians something very similar. It is my prayer that you may approve what is excellent, and so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. So did you catch this last phrase? Believers, when we honor God by living in a way that making choices to honor him, what happens? In the final analysis, glory goes to God. Here it is, over and over and over again. Now, how do believers set their hearts to follow God? I know of only one way, and that is I make a choice to honor him and to please him at a point in time, and then I work out what that means all of my life long. There's got to be a time in every believer's life where they say, okay, Jesus, you're my Savior. Thank you for that. But I want to go way beyond Savior. I want to set my heart always to honor you. Lord, for that to happen, you've got to be the CEO of my life. You've got to be the authority. And I choose then to honor you in all that I do. The Apostle Peter said it this way. Again, he's saying it another way. Look what he says. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Peter is talking about an inward acknowledgement of Christ's authority. He's saying that, see that God's way is the best way. Begin to honor him and what he tells you your attitudes and words and life should be like. This is the very same concept, though, in Malachi. Set your heart to honor my name. But guys, what I have noticed as a pastor, it usually can't happen passively. That is, just because you've become a Christian and you now begin to follow the Lord doesn't mean that somehow that your priority will always be to place God first. You know, I've told this congregation, there's got to be a time generally. I've told this congregation many times about how that happened for me. And my wife and I were after a date. She was 16, I was 18. We were sitting in our Corvair Monza convertible. Pretty cool. I wish I had it today. I sold it for $250. Okay, back to the sermon. So we were sitting in that, and we had this conversation. We said, if God is the God of the universe, he deserves everything. We can no longer treat him as if he's an option, and what he wants is an option. We will follow God. We both made that decision. We will honor God's name. And many times since then, I have followed up that commitment to the Lord and said, okay, Father, I need to do what I can to honor you right now. You got to help me. And guys, this was not a pledge to be perfect, right? Can we be perfect? It's not talking about you make this decision and then from then on you're just perfect. No, it's this setting the sails of your heart. It's saying, no, I will honor God. And I want to speak to any young adults, any teens, any maybe young professionals or just beginning, listen, I know that if I had not set my heart to honor God when I was a young man, I would never have experienced all the blessing, joy, and freedom that I've experienced all these years later. So please do not think to yourself, well, I need a little freedom for myself now when I'm young, and then when I'm older, I can voluntarily restrict my stuff. No, no, no. Man, you don't know how much trouble you can get into in 5 years. You don't know it. You know, you don't know how what directions you can go away from God. So, no, some of you are thinking, but Art, this is going to be so hard. I mean, to set your mind, will, and emotions always to honor God. It's true. Sometimes it is hard, but in a love relationship, I voluntarily restrict my freedom so that ultimately I have the greatest amount of freedom. Guys, believe me, it's a whole lot harder to do things your own way. You guys, I have many friends who go to our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which is for those people who just experience hurts and hang-ups in life, and they all tell me the same thing. The natural consequences of doing your own thing, making yourself your own authority, going your own way, the natural consequence is trouble. It is trouble all the way. You know what will happen ultimately if you and I do not set our hearts to honor God? Here's Freud was right about this. He called it the pleasure principle. And the pleasure principle is simply this: avoid pain and please yourself. And left to ourselves, without setting our sails, right, to honor God, the pleasure principle tends to take over. Avoid pain and please yourselves. Ironically, that is the very decision which narrows your world eventually and constricts you. It's the very decision which gives you less freedom because you're constrained by your own desires. You're constrained by your own sin. And that's what presses you in and what presses you and I in to something that's not very good for us. Now listen to Malachi. If you do not set your hearts to honor my name, I will send a curse and I will curse your blessings. Three times this passage talks about this. Now to curse your blessings, guys, this is kind of a unique way to say this, to curse your blessings. That meant that all the blessings of our gracious God would be withdrawn. Remember that every good gift is from God, right? Let's think this through. If you're a farmer, the harvest is from God. If you're a salesman, your sales are from God. Every opportunity, every financial increase, every friendship, any form of blessing, it's a blessing from God. So what happens when God curses your blessings? What is he doing? He's saying, I will no longer send those blessings. Wow. Guys, no wonder Proverbs says that trouble follows sinners everywhere. That's the result. Now, some of you are saying, Art, will Christians be cursed? That's such a strong word. Well, let me nuance this passage a little bit for you. Of course, believers are all in process. That's all of us, right? Is anybody perfect here? No. It's not when you make a mistake, God's going to curse you. It's not when, oh man, I get a little stubborn or I'm drifting here for a few days or whatever. No, no. It's not that God is going to curse you. But you know that there can be a time, even in a believer's life, when they say, I'm kind of refusing to honor God. Oh, sure, I know there's a God. Oh, yes, I know he's there for me. But hey, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I can please myself. And if that continues and that hardens, you drift away from God. And what happens? You find that you have a loving father who will do something about it. I don't know if you remember the movie Chariots of Fire in the 80s. There's a guy named Eric Little. He was a British guy. He was a runner. And in the movie, there's a scene where just before the gold medal 400-meter race, an American hands Little a note, and the note says this: in the old book, it says, he who honors me, I will honor. And of course, he's talking about the Old Testament, and he was quoting 1 Samuel 2:20 that says in its entirety, he who honors me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. So you see that God always brings honor to those who honor him. That's what he's really talking about. If you set your heart to honor God, where glory goes to God, God says, man, you're locked in here. But think of it this way. If this is still hard for you, how could God withdraw blessings? Just think about your parenting style. Parents, you know if your child is basically honoring you and living under your authority. Do you not? Do you not know when your child is honoring you and living under your authority? You all know. All parents know that. And if they're doing that, I'm going to let you know, I know what a parent's heart is. You will do everything you can to bless that child. Everything. You will go the extra mile to make sure that blessing comes into their lives. And if they make a mistake, of course you're going to bring blessing because you know their heart is set to honor you as their parent. But some of you know the heartbreak of a child who's rebelled. Some of you, maybe it's a teen or young adult, they're going their own way. They don't care about what you would want. And when that happens, often the hammer has to come down in some way. Why? Because you don't want to give them the wrong message. Hey, kid, you can treat me any way you want, and it doesn't matter. Blessing will always come. Well, that's what's happening here. God is saying, I want the love relationship with you. I want you to honor. I want you to please me. This is the way you do it. This is how it happens. And friends, we know if our hearts are set to honor God, don't we? All of us know that. I know there's never been any doubt in my mind in all of my life. I know if I'm being stubborn, or I know if my heart is set. So the first choice, it's the most important choice, but it also takes you to two other limits that are going to be found in this text. We're not going to spend as much time on these limits, but they're still important. And the second limit, once you honor God, the second limit then is to honor God's word. If you're going to set your heart to honor God, next, God says, part of that is honoring my word. Look what he says in verse 4. Then you will know that I've given you this command so that my... By the way, this is going to be talking about a covenant, etc. It's going to be a little confusing, but I'll explain it. Then you will know that I have given you this command so that my covenant with the priests, the descendants of Levi, will not be broken. In my covenant, I promised them life and well-being, and this is what I gave them so that they might respect me. In those days, talking about the past, they did respect and fear me. They taught what was right, not only what is wrong. They lived in harmony with me. They not only did what was right themselves, they also helped many others to stop doing evil. It's the duty of priests to teach the true knowledge of God. People should go to them to learn my will because they are the messengers. But now you priests have turned away from the right path. Your teaching has led many to do wrong, and you've broken the covenant that I've made with you. Do you see what he's doing here? He's contrasting two groups. And the first group is the group that he made a covenant with in Numbers 25. If you're taking notes, you just write Numbers 25 down. You'll look it up later. Phineas, a guy named Phineas, had zeal for the Word of God and for the standards found in the Word of God. And he not only just believed them, he did something about them. And God made a covenant with the Levitical priesthood to say, man, that's what I want from you. I want you to teach that way. I want you to be zealous for me. Then he says later on in verse 8, but now you priests. He's contrasting Phinehas and the Levitical priesthood that he had made a covenant with, an agreement with, to the priests here in Malachi. And they are quite different. In contrasting them, he's helping to see what he expects. Here's what he expects. The first thing he expects for anybody who would teach the Word of God, anybody who would expound the Word of God, family, friends, classes, doesn't matter. Anybody who would do that, first we need to teach what is true. What we teach must be true. Verses 6 and 7 say that the Levitical priesthood, back when Phinehas was around, man, they were teaching the true knowledge of God. But then verse 7, he says, it's the duty of priests to teach that. People should go to them to learn my will. It's like, guys, you know, don't you, that the Word of God can be twisted? Do you know that? Can the Word of God be manipulated? Can somebody stand up here and tell you, well, this is the way it is, but it really isn't that way? It happens all the time. And so it can be pulled out of, Scripture can be pulled out of context. Whole denominations do that, guys. Right now, one of the biggest issues that we see denominations going south on is the issue of homosexuality. I talked about that a couple of years ago. And you should know that if you experience same-sex attraction in any way, that, listen, I am for you. That I love you, and you're welcome here as you want to set Christ and honor him in your heart. Okay? The sin is not that attraction, but what you do with it. But there is a lobby today of gay Christians who want to convince the church that a sincere Christian can be a gay Christian. And the way they do that is they reread the scriptures and they twist them. And they say, it really doesn't mean what you think. If you could really see the original words, and they will cite a few people to tell them that will help you see that, then you really wouldn't know that. You know, it's kind of like saying, again, this is the analogy I used 2 years ago. It's kind of like reading this passage. Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? You read that passage and you say, well, that's clear. He is the light. He is the spiritual light of the world. That means that he's the one we're attracted to, etc. What if somebody told you, no, it really doesn't mean Jesus is the light of the world. It really means Jesus is a hairdryer. You know, that light has more the context of heat, and you can kind of see where, you know, just he would, if you could just really see the Greek language, you could really see that he isn't the light, he's a hairdryer. Well, that's, of course, what the gay Christian lobby is trying to do with the Word of God. Listen, if you just knew the scriptures, if you knew the original language, surely you would see that homosexuality behavior is not being condemned. Guys, I bring that one example only to say in verse 8, this is what the priests are doing. But now, you priests, you teachers, have turned away from the right path, and your teaching has led many to do wrong. There is a way of reading and responding to the Word of God, which is basically, I'm going to say it this way, you read what you want to into the Scripture rather than taking what is there out from the Scripture. Does that make sense to you? All of us can read into rather than take out of. And the job of anybody who reads and then teaches the Scripture is to take the meaning out of. Now, how do we do this putting the meaning in? We say things like, well, you know, cohabitation is okay, but if I love him, it'll be okay. It's just a matter of love. Or God wants me to be happy, so you know, I can leave my wife because God puts my happiness above everything. Or this anger or this lust is not a big deal. I don't really have to change it. It's just me. You see, we read into rather than take out of. The first duty in honoring God's word is to actually get the truth. And when we do that, man, when we get it right, then it has an impact. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. When I study the Word of God during a week to bring here, it's like you can't believe the onus on my shoulder, the burden on my shoulder that I feel from God. Sometimes I'm not kidding you. I wake up at night sometimes going, oh yeah, that would be better to do it that way, or to say it that way. Why? Because I feel that, wow, God's Word is powerful. It's true. I can never read into the Scripture. I must always try to get out from the Scripture, the truth. That's what will help people, not me tell you my stuff. And that's what I'm trying to do. Now, there's a second issue here, though. Not only do we get the truth, we also, when we proclaim the truth, we should do it in a way that turns people away from sin and toward God. Look what it says in verse 6. They helped many others stop doing evil. So, guys, solid, faithful biblical teaching will always turn people away from sin, doing their own thing, and to honoring God. So if we're reading the Word and just doing it for knowledge, man, that's not enough, guys. I mean, it's not enough just to get knowledge. I mean, the Bible is written not essentially as a textbook to gain knowledge. It's a life transformation handbook. So that when I gain that truth out of the Scripture, Now it first impacts my life, then impacts others. That's the reason that I included 2 Timothy there. Remember, 2 Timothy doesn't say anything about, you know, read the Word of God. It's God's Word, and it'll be good for you because you'll know a lot more stuff. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, no, what's going to happen instead? You're going to realize what's wrong. You're going to straighten you up. It's going to teach you to do things that would honor God. So the Scriptures are always meant to be transformative. And when we teach the Scriptures, that's what we should be looking at. So if anytime you look at God's Word and say, isn't that nice, man, check yourself because you're going the wrong direction. Obviously, we apply it to our lives first. Now, remember, I don't know, many of you have been Christians a long time. You've had the experience. You'll be reading God's Word, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God will just hit you right between the eyes. Wow. Look at that Scripture. Look what it's saying to me. I've got to change something in my life. Remember those sailboats we were talking about earlier? If you've ever looked at a sailboat competition where there's, you know, you see multiple sailboats, when you see that sailboats in competition, there's crews on all those boats. And the crews are constantly adjusting the sails because of a change of wind. One adjustment isn't enough. Okay, crew, adjust the sails this way. Okay, now let's just ride. No. They're constantly cranking those sails around because the wind changes. And the world we live in, guys, I want you to know, one adjustment to God's Word is not enough. Reading the Word 3 weeks ago is not enough. Why? Because the winds of culture, the winds of self-deception, they are out there. And course corrections are always going to be needed in our lives. That's the reason the Word of God is so important, not only for us first, but then it's also important to teach others. Now, some of you are going, all right, I'm not a preacher. I'm never going to stand in front of somebody. I get it. Listen, anytime you teach your family, your sons, your daughters, you share Scripture with your husband or wife, you're in a class. Anytime, you know, I kidded my great friend Kim Nordberg the other day because he was here last night in the service, and I said he's a dentist, and I said anytime Ken has all these tools in your mouth, and he says, now let me just share the Word of God with you. Okay, that's an issue too. Anytime we share the Word of God, I think this all applies. That yes, first it's got to be true. Secondly, it's given to help and shape that person's life. Now, let me just remind you, when you're sharing the truth of God's Word, never be pompous, manipulative. There is a way. Never you share truth with humility. You know, if I'm ever up here going, well, you dirty people, you're not like me, you know, please slap me or do something. God's Word should be shared with humility. We don't know everything, and there are nuances of truth found even in the Scripture. We should be humble about how we do that. But here's what your friends will not benefit from. They need you not to pull back from the truth. Share truth humbly, self-depreciating, but share it. That's what God would want. And when you're honoring God, what's happening? Wow, some truth will make an impact in somebody's life. So guys, here's Malachi. Here are the limits of love. Here are the limits that I want in your life. Come on, if you have a love relationship with me, set your heart to honor me. Come on, do it. That's the only. Don't be passive about that relationship. Set it. Number two, know that you should honor my word. And if you do that, that's again, it's another limitation. There's a third limit here that we have very little time to talk about, but it's important too. And the third limit is this: protect other believers by the way you live. Now, again, this is a limit that comes out of love for God and for others. Look what it says, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with each other? And that term, breaking faith, can also be translated deal treacherously. Why do you profane the covenant by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed. Judah has desecrated the temple by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So friends, as believers, what this is saying is God's our Father. That means we believers are in the same family of God. We're brothers and sisters. We can break faith with each other. There's a way in which we deal treacherously with each other. And one of those ways happens when we say to ourselves, doesn't matter what I do, I'm only responsible for myself. I can go do this thing. I know it's wrong. Doesn't hurt anybody. It's just for me. Guys, every form of the sin mentioned here, marrying foreign women, being pulled away to foreign gods, divorcing wives who are doing no wrong just to trade her in for a younger model, all of that was dealing treacherously with the people of God. They're saying you're breaking faith with each other. Wounding, guys, wounding the whole body is not a small deal with God. What happens is saying is you are not isolated. You and I, we are not isolated. And wounding the whole body is a big deal with God. In fact, I've given you two scriptures that are sometimes looked at as the same scripture, but they're really not. 1 Corinthians 6, I've listed it for you. It's there. It's talking about not joining with a prostitute, but it uses all singular pronouns. It says, hey, don't you know that you, singular, you didn't, your body is not your own. It's a temple. Your body, your singular body is the temple of the Spirit. But then in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, what does it say? Don't you, plural, realize that you, plural, together are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God lives in all of you as a body. So what he's saying here is, guys, the first one he's just saying, hey, listen, don't join your individual body with a prostitute. It's wrong. You're temple of the Holy Spirit. But here he's saying, no, the whole body is a temple. And look what he says. God's temple is holy. God will ruin anyone who ruins the temple. What is he saying? We don't live in isolation. What you do impacts me. What I do first affects my family. It affects my marriage. It affects the people of God. That's one of the, you know what the best thing you do for the body of Christ here? You set your heart to honor God. That's the best thing you do. Why? Because when I see you walk with God, I'm encouraged to walk with God. If I see a bunch of people not doing the right thing, especially if I'm a newer Christian, I'm tempted not to do the right thing either. Now, there is a specific charge here with these guys. They were marrying people who did not know God. And it wasn't that they were culturally different. That's fine with God. It was that they didn't know God. And as a result, they were hurting the whole family of God. When I see you do the right thing, I'm encouraged. Guys, my wife and Naomi and I try to eat correctly. And one of the things that we do when we do this, I know this is a humble analogy, but I'll tell you what happens. If we are both eating correctly, then it's easier for us individually. If I come in today from preaching and I see Naomi sitting at the counter with one of those long bags of Oreos, kind of going, you know, and then drinking milk, I am tempted to get a bag myself. Why? Because there's nothing better than a bag of Oreos. Everybody knows that. So, but if she's, you know, if she has, you know, she's sitting there with something else, then that's great. You know, I'm not tempted. Guys, that's the simple point here. When the Christian community sees you do the right thing, they're encouraged. When they see you sin, it not only may trip them up, but it also simply brings down the level of the family. That we're not there doing what God wants us to do. We're doing the opposite. Guys, we need to honor each other relationship. Now, we started this passage today talking about the limits that we place on our lives when we love someone. And the point that I'm trying to make is that the limitations we choose because of our love relationship with God are not a straitjacket that bind us, but they're a liberating force to bring God's blessing, God's fulfillment in our lives. The environment that liberates human beings is love for God and the limits of God. Malachi has laid these limits out. He's laid them out and he said, come on, he's calling us to set our hearts. He's calling us to set the limits. Now, as I thought through this passage today, I knew it would come to this point. And I think in every service, there'll be some in that service who've never set their hearts to honor God. Yes, you've known God maybe for a long time, but you've always reserved something in the back of your mind to do your own thing. Let's admit it. We can live the Christian life that way. Yeah, I know God. Yeah, I'm going to be. But there's always something in the back of my mind saying, but I can do my own thing too. Listen, today is the day for you to set your heart to honor God. That doesn't mean you're setting your heart to be perfect. You cannot be perfect. You're setting your heart to go God's direction, to put Him first, to always wonder, how will this bring glory to God? Some of you need to do that today. I know there may be just a handful. I don't know. But I want some of you to pray just the way. So I'm going to pray for you and ask God to help you to do that. So let's pray right now. Father, work in our hearts today, not simply to be stirred, but to actually act. Help many to actually make the decision to set their heart to honor you, to actually choose to put you first and to make you Lord.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.